Our call to worship is found in Psalm 99, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that a holy God allows us into his presence. And we thank you that in Christ we are counted holy with his holiness. And we praise you for these things. Help us to adore you and worship you in your holiness, and help us, our God, to give a holy response to that as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our opening hymn is hymn number 10, Come My Soul, hymn number 10. Questions 51 and 52. I'll ask the questions and you'll answer, and then we'll read the scripture references from Colossians 3, 9 and 10, and John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. What is sanctification? It is God's making sinners holy in heart and conduct. For whom did Christ obey and suffer? For those whom the Father had given him. And together, do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, so rich, so free. And we thank you, O Father, for your grace in sending your Son to die for our sins and obey in our place that we might receive the credit for what he did. What a wondrous gift of grace that is. And so we praise you for your infinite kind and loving mercy to us in the blessings of family, church family, friends, and beloved brethren in Christ. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you. We have not been as faithful as we should be. We have broken your commandments, and for this we are ashamed. And we ask our God that in loving mercy you would not only forgive our sins, but grant us the grace of repentance unto life. Help us to live better. Help us to think better, to think before we speak, to think before we act, that we might reflect the person and character of Christ more and more. Conform us to his character, Lord, and make us like him, who always said that he only does what the Father wants him to do. Help us to always do what you tell us to do, that we would always do your will. Father, we ask that you grant us grace to repent of our sins, that we would walk away from temptation, that we would avoid it when we see it and refuse it when it comes in surprise. Defend us against the devil and his temptations. Defend us against his skills of deluding us, and free us of our own self-delusion. Our Father, we thank you for the blessings of the past week, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and all they mean to us. We thank you for the freedom to worship you, and to work that we, and for the work we were able to do to serve you and others in this past week. And we thank you for the mercy of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, and most of all, for the mercy of the pardon of our sin. We do confess our sins now that we've committed private sins. We commit them to you with private confession. O Father, Forgive us for these sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we bring before you our petitions for our nation, that you would heal her of the damage this sin has done, and that you would heal us of the pandemic from the virus that has done so much damage to our people, to our relationships with others, so much damage to our trust in those you've set over us in positions of authority. We pray you cleanse our land of the remnants of this virus, and that you would set us free from the lockdowns and restrictions that have been placed upon us. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you as a church family. We pray, O Lord, for the salvation and guidance of President Biden and Vice President Harris and Governor Newsom. We ask that you give wisdom to our Congress and the United States Senate, to the Supreme Court in Washington. O Lord, may the court soon find abortion to be unconstitutional. We pray you'd prevent legislation that would make it a legal right to kill our babies. Please bless and help our legislature and courts in Sacramento and in our city of Hanford. And bless and guide Mayor Draxler and the City Council in their deliberations. Lord, please restore our liberties in worship and service, and help us to be able to reopen our businesses and schools and our ability to interact with our neighbors and friends and relatives. And we think of our missionaries overseas and the churches that have been planted in those countries where we've been enabled as a denomination to reach the lost with the gospel. Give grace and safety to our missionaries, and protect all those who serve you overseas in the military and law enforcement. And for those who will travel this week, especially those who will be going to Presbytery on Saturday, grant travel mercies. Grant safety to us all in whatever we do. Lord God, our elders, our presbytery, and also our General Assembly, and enable our General Assembly to be able to meet in July. Provide faithful pastors for all of your people. Help those who are planting churches in our land. Help those church plants to succeed and prosper. And give us wisdom as we seek to build up your church and plant new congregations as a denomination. Lord, grant us safety from those who might harm us because of our loyalty to Christ. We pray for the pastor in Canada that has been jailed for seeking to meet and preach the gospel. And we pray you'd release him from prison and relieve those who are suffering for their faith at home and abroad. And we ask again that you would deliver Leah out of the hands of Boko Haram and her husband who hold her captive. We pray for Andy, who's going to need hip surgery, that you would allow that surgery to be successful, and thank you for his cheerful countenance. We pray for Ronnie, that you would give him recovery from the reaction to the vaccine. And Lord, that you would also keep the rest of us who receive the vaccine from devastating reactions and side effects. As Loopy goes to Sanford for tests, we pray the doctors will discover what it is that's troubling her stomach and be able to provide a cure. We pray that you'd heal Joanna of her fibromyalgia, that you would strengthen Bob, Rachel, Dominic, Emil, Maria, and Mariette, and Peter, and others who are struggling with health and life in general. Grant us all grace to be comforted and even healed by your holy and great power. And now hear us, O Lord, as we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now hear the encouragement from God's word from Micah 7:18 and 19, who asks, Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? And here Micah's encouragement. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. I think that's an important promise. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, O Lord, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise God for these assuring words from our God. Hymn 283 will stand and sing, "How Beautiful the Sight." Hymn 283. Our Father, as we come to the words of the Apostle Peter, your words through him, we pray, our God, that you would give us understanding and that we would be built up in our faith and built up in our obedience to the truth through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You should stay standing. I've got to read the words. Sorry about that. The word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." The word of God. You may be seated. The night before Jesus died, you remember he gave a command to the disciples, the 11 who remained around the table. The command was that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that clearly made an impression on Peter, because he basically reflects that big commandment in his words here. It was fundamental to him because he makes it a chief mark of God's children, second part of verse 22, fervently love one another. But he doesn't just say love one another as Christ loves you, but love one another from the heart. When you say that you're doing something with all your heart, it means you're putting every effort you can into it. And Peter is exhorting these poor exiles, those who are living in, again, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Why do I keep repeating that? It's because they were scattered abroad for their faith. Nero told them to go away. And other horrors awaited the Christians who were coming. And when you're suffering for your faith, it's easy to become so honed in on your own sorrows, your griefs, your pain, that you forget to love others. You begin to focus on yourself, unlike Christ, who focused on the needs of his people when he gave his life. Certainly Christ hurt, certainly Christ suffered, and it was a personally horrific, painful death he suffered, but he still loved those he died for. He didn't forget that he wasn't doing this for any other reason than because he loved us, including us in this room. He had us in his purview. And so Peter wants to remind these Christians under the pressure of persecution that they are to fervently love one another from the heart. It was a chief mark of God's children, he thought. And remember, he's instructing these Christians, not in ideal conditions, but again, in the midst of suffering. If you had had the opportunity to help or counsel these believers who are suffering, if you had the opportunity to counsel believers suffering in Hindu and Muslim lands and communist lands where the faith is outlawed, what counsel would you give them? What would you tell them? How would you encourage them to Christ-like living? Well, Peter tells his audience to gird themselves for action, verse 13. To not conform to the desires they had before Christ, to be holy. To fix their hope in God, verses 18 through 21. But now he concludes this portion of the letter with Christ's basic command, fundamental command. Love one another from the heart, not just in words, not just saying, oh, I really love you, buddy. But deeply love one another. Deliberately focus your affection on your brothers and sisters in Christ. He might as well have been saying, don't forget, you're suffering and it's hard, but others are suffering too. Be of support to one another. Help one another through this very difficult time by showing love to them. And everything that Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13, I think Peter must have in mind here. But listen, as he expounds and apply this command to love one another from the heart, and then learn to apply it to your own lives and to the fellowship you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Should we Christians love one another from the heart? Why, Peter? Well, try to imagine what it must have been like for these exiles. The loneliness, the fear, the memories that were left behind, perhaps belongings that were left behind when they were rushed out of their homes and told to go somewhere else. And then trying to organize to serve the Lord and worship in new cities and new countries. They would be frightened and they were unsure of how long they would live. Would next Nero send the soldiers to kill them and to kill their families too? It would have been very easy to grow bitter and selfish in such a circumstance. Look, we are under pressure sometimes. When you're under pressure from work, from worries, concerns, it's easy to lose your temper with people, isn't it? It's easy to lose patience with circumstances. It's easy to shake your fist at God and say, why are you doing this to me? But it's very easy to forget that you're not the only one who's suffering. It would have been easy for them to seek to preserve themselves, put themselves first, you know, survival of the fittest, every man for himself. It's easy to say, life is short, so do what you have to do to survive. That's a sin-based instinct. But Peter says that's what the rest of the world does, but it should not be so with you. These believers under so much pressure are to be different for three reasons. Different because of the word of God that was preached to them in which they believed. Verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. And this is what the word of God does. They believed the gospel orders preached to them. Verse 22, you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You don't often think of that. I was saved so I can go to heaven when I die. I was saved so I can give up my sins. But how often do you think that Jesus saved me so as in part so as I would sincerely love the brethren and we would fervently love one another from the heart? That's also why Jesus died. He's making us over again in his image. He died out of love for you, and you're to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That looks different in different circumstances. Sometimes it means you know that person can be a little bit annoying, but you put up with it out of love for them because Christ puts up with your annoying and sinful habits. They believed the gospel when it was preached to them. And as a result, they were born again through that gospel, the living and abiding word of God, eternal and unchanging, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. Your life is now founded on scripture, not survival of the fittest, not I'm looking out for number one, but I'm looking out for Christ's interests, and his interest is in your brother or sister in Christ as much as it is in you, and you're to reflect that interest. And so, the first thing that Peter does is tell what the Word of God does. He describes it in the same terms as the book of Hebrews does. It's the living and abiding, and thus a Word of God, and thus it changes the heart, the sinful heart of man. The Word of God should change you. It should have that effect. And the first thing it does is make the sinful person obedient to the Bible. That's elementary. You believe the scriptures, then you obey the scriptures. Since you have, verse 22, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It is inevitable that your new life's trajectory then will be on the course of obeying God's word. And it takes a lifetime and then heaven for the change to be complete. But Peter tells his suffering readers to do what now comes supernaturally. Love. Love. Not based on what you get out of it, but based on what you can give to others. Love your neighbor as yourself and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And look at how he sums up the way they and we are to love one another in four words in verse 22. Purely. Not from selfish or carnal passion, but in purity, because we have been cleansed of all of those other things in our new birth. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He saved us. Why? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus would do that for us in spite of what we were, then it is incumbent upon us, it is required of us that we love one another the same way. Not what do I get from you? How thankful will you be to me? Not because you think they deserve it, but perhaps even more, because they don't deserve it any more than you did deserve Christ forgiving you. Love one another. We can be offensive to one another. Some find it easier than others to be offensive to one another. But we find it very easy to be offensive to Christ. And yet he died out of love for us as we were. We didn't have to earn his love. And your brothers and sisters in Christ shouldn't have to earn your love either. You love them because Christ loves them, freely, with grace, and a willing heart. You can't do that on your own. You need to ask for the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Ask God to help you love that very unlovely brother or sister in Christ. It's very, very important that our love be pure. But secondly, the second word that Peter uses is sincerely. Now, sincerely means two things should be true of us. It means, first of all, we're not self-absorbed. I love me. I think I'm grand. When I go out, I hold my hand. You've heard that one before. But we don't do it out of self-love. We're not self-absorbed. This is a natural tendency that's being progressively removed by the process of mortification. God putting to death our sin in us, but we're called to put to death our sins too. So we're not self-absorbed if we're loving sincerely, and if we're loving sincerely, we are looking out for the interests of others. And that takes us to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And look at how Paul relates this to the gospel. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, if God's shown any of this to you, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Whose mind? God's mind. Christ's mind. Be of the same mind, maintaining the same love for one another. United in spirit, intent on one purpose, love. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't love someone because they can do something back for you. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The person you're talking to should always be the most important in the room to you. That's not easy. But that's sanctification for you. It's a battle. It means dying to yourself, dying to selfishness, dying to getting what you want, and living for giving them what they need. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So you do it not out of self-absorption, but looking out for the interests of others. The third way we are to love one another is fervently. Fervently. Not weakly or minimally, you know, what's the least I can do for you? But our love for others is to be warm, is to be zealous, is to be strong, sincere, and sacrificial like Christ's love. Christ describes his love in John 13:34. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, his disciples knew over the 3 years they were with him that he loved them. He did everything for them. He forgave them for foolish mistakes. He taught them patiently. Love is patient, kind, and so forth. But then he went through crucifixion for them as a supreme illustration of how deeply and sincerely, how purely and fervently he loved them. And then Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's interesting how Paul illustrates the love of Christ in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Thank you, Paul. You told me how it's possible to love the way you've loved us. By faith in the Son of God. By asking Christ to help. And he will. And he does. How patient my brothers and sisters in Christ were with me when I first became a Christian. So many stupid things I said and did. So many selfish things I did. How patient my wife is with me now. And she wonders if I've actually changed from that old day. The truth is, we're not going to be perfect till heaven, but Christ is infinitely patient with us. And so we need to be infinitely patient with one another. So purely, sincerely, fervently, and thoroughly. From the heart, sincerely, from the heart, with integrity, prayerfully, always treasuring others in our hearts, and not just when we see them, not just when we see them. And you know the litany of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. I'll just read it to you. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, how easy it is to hold a grudge. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And here's the exclamation point. Love never fails. Love never fails. I love you are the three easiest words to say. But to mean it in a way that will never fail, that takes the grace of God and the willingness to submit to the command, love your neighbor as yourself and love one another as I have loved you. That's why Christians should love one another from the heart, because that's what we've been created and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do. But do you see what this means for you? As if I haven't given you enough application, right? If you are a believer, you will not live as the world does, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're no longer like any other American. You're no longer like any other person on earth. You're supposed to be like Jesus. Notice again the source of the change in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian. By nature, you are a sinful person whose life is as temporary and short-lived and, may I add, as selfish as the grass. Listen to verse 24. All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. Tell that to someone trying to grow tomatoes and vegetables in a garden here in California. We found it to be tough. But by God's grace, you believe the word of the gospel that never changes or fails in its power. It never dies. The word of God never dies, but abides forever. The word of God endures, word of the Lord endures forever. Verse 25. And that's where the power comes from. When that word was preached to you, it changed you. It changed you forever from an unbelieving sinner doomed to eternal death to a saint who will live forever. This is the word which was preached to you, Peter says. You heard the gospel. It changed you. So love one another. And the fruit of the Spirit who indicted that word inspired the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit, the first one mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5, is love. As a sinner, you are by nature a lover of sin and self. You live for number one. You live for numero uno. You're a selfish person by nature. But then the word was preached and it changed you. It changed you. You're no longer what you were by God's grace. You're not yet what you will be, but it's changed you. The word of God began to live and abide in you and change you from being a temporary denizen of this fallen world to a new man or woman in Christ. Live as a new man or woman in Christ and manifest love. And since so that Peter is appealing to those suffering saints and to you and to me to be what we are in Christ. Sincere lovers of our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who, just as we obeyed the gospel and believed in Jesus, so now we obey it and love the saints. And if you have been born again by the living and abiding word of God, then it should be impossible to live with your fellow believers in any other way. It should be impossible. Now, sin does all it can. The devil does all he can with temptation to make it impossible, make it seem impossible. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You may need to pray harder to love some people than others. There are people who are less sanctified than you are. That's nothing to be proud of. But you need to be as patient with them as Christ is with you. Peter, I just described this to another brother minister in New Jersey who started preaching through Peter. He's excited, said, you should be excited, it's great. And I said, Peter was a train wreck as a disciple, wasn't he? Tear him down, Lord. Beat him up. Overthrow the cities. I'll never fail you. Not me. I'm never going to deny you. Jesus who? I don't know him. Look who's talking, Peter. Look who's talking. But love for the brethren, that is the mature fruit of regeneration. It will show in your lives. And this Peter who learned the hard way that he needed to love and dependence upon Christ tells us that man apart from grace is transitory, just like the rest of the world. What's left of our old man and old woman is like grass, like the flower of grass. It withers, the flower falls off, and we look as ugly as we are apart from Christ. But our faith by God's grace will be known by our growing maturity in Christ and proven by our love, which, like the word, will endure forever. And the saying is sure. Oh, it's an old chorus from the Jesus person days I once knew. They will know we are Christians. They will know that we are born again. They will know that we love Jesus by our love for one another and for others. It's a poor witness to say you love your neighbor or you love Jesus when you're not kind to your neighbor. It's a poor lookout when people come to church and visit, and hopefully when the lockdown is done, pray that the Lord will send lots of people. It's a poor thing for someone to watch you or hear you sing, we know we're Christians by our love, and then to hear you gossip about the person across the room. To say you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, but to be rude to them. The world sees our sins. They want to see our sins because they want reasons not to believe in Jesus. And they'll take every opportunity to write about it in the newspapers and tell their friends and their family, don't go to that church. I saw how one person treated another there and it wasn't very pretty. We are on display because our faith is on display. And the world wants reasons to tell us the faith in Jesus is not as good as faith in Allah. Well, look at the people who are Muslim. They're willing to die for Allah. What are Christians willing to do? That guy cut me off with an I love Jesus bumper sticker on the back of his car. You see the problem? We still have remaining selfishness that needs to be mortified. And if you don't work on it yourself, God's sure enough going to work on it himself. He will not leave you as he found you. He will change you. Pray that he'll give you the ability to love one another and love your neighbor as yourself because you love him. Are you a Christian? How do you know? How would others know? Someone was once asked, after they became a Christian, they were interested in how he was developing his faith in Christ. And they asked, well, how are things going at work? What do they think of your new faith? Do they know you're a Christian? Well, not yet. I'm kind of waiting. So far, so good, they don't know. How would others know? They should be able to know you're a Christian by your love. I know this congregation loves one another. My wife and I have been refreshed constantly by that, for which we do thank you. And I hear of your prayers and I see your mutual service of one another. Don't boast of it, but thank God for the mercy that planted it in you. Give him glory for it. But if you are not a Christian, then I hope what you have heard convinces you that if you don't know the love of God in Christ, if you don't know the joys of the new birth and salvation and forgiveness of sins, then I say truly, you're not even beginning to live as you could by the grace of God. Repent of your sins and believe the truth of his word. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and change them and give them a new eternal life by his word out of love for sinners. Believe in him and be saved and changed. And know truly what true love is. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, for the love of Jesus Christ, by which we have been saved. We thank you for your pure and eternal love. We thank you that we cannot lose that love by your grace. Give us grace to continue to repent of our sins, and especially sins that flow from selfishness in our hearts. And to help us, Lord, to love one another truly from the heart. And where there have been breaches in the body, because of a lack of love, please heal them. And do these things that your Son, whose love was manifested in his death, will be glorified and you, Father, exalted by the grace of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hymn 285. Some hymns are inevitable. Hymn 285. Blessed be the tie that binds. Hymn 285, please stand. Receive God's benediction. The God of love and peace be with you. Amen.